Psalm 24, verse 1 is a good reminder. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Let's sing together. We're still singing Christmas songs. 104, please stand with me. We will sing the third stanza of 106, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." 106. Third stanza.
Hark the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. Mild He lays His glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Please may stand for prayer.
And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You we could gather here together in Your house. We thank You for this season of year. We don't know the exact day, but we're going to take time and remember that You sent Your Son and the whole plan. And this day we remember that He came for us, even for me. Now we pray that You guide us as we look into Your Word, and it would be Your Word that we would see, and You would get the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. Kind of picking up on this in the middle of this historical account. I actually don't like the word story. It's okay to use the word story. You understand the different definitions of that word, but if your listener doesn't have the same definition in mind that you have, they might think you're telling a fable. This historical account. Elijah and with a confrontation with Ahab and the prophets of Baal. And those of you that are new and not studied the Bible, this is a fascinating read. You really need to read these couple chapters. But we're going to just start with, we just have one verse, chapter 18, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. And this halt ye, I looked up halt, different definition for that word, but think of it as either skipping or limping. And that's what they're doing. They had different opinions going on. And the contest that followed was ordered by God. We don't tempt God like Elijah did here. God ordered this contest. Remember, they were 3 years into the drought that Elijah called for. They blamed Elijah for this drought. No, they didn't even have dew nor rain, okay? And this drought was God's judgment for their sins, and they didn't want to face that. The prophets of Baal went first in this contest, and they failed. Again, it's a fascinating read. You need to read this. The prophets of Baal went first and failed. Now, Elijah, when it was his turn, he did not use their altar because it had already been corrupted by their prayers. He found and repaired an old altar of the Lord, showing them that they used to serve the Lord God, and they need to repent and return to Him. The conclusion was the rain that they needed, but only after they called on Him, the true God, and got rid of the prophets of Baal. Baal was a false god popular in their day. It represented, some say it represented the sun or the various forces of nature. Now, the purpose of teaching Baal worship was to take the glory of creation from God and waste it on a dumb idol. Evolutionism is a religion. Now, I love this book about Christ. This book is all about Christ. But if we lose the first verse, we have lost it all. The first verse, right here, the first verse. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Period. That's the end of the first verse. If we lose that, we've lost all the rest of this. And this is so, the words of Elijah here is a great description for our country in our day. How long halt ye between two opinions?
Well, good morning. How's everybody this morning? Oh, my soul. Wow. The Christmas holiday must have been rough on all of you, I'll tell you what. Let's try that again. How's everybody this morning? All right, there you go. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. It is. And, welcome to the last day of 2023. Last day. We need to pray for Pastor as he's on the mend. He's not quite there yet, and so it's been quite a rough sickness for him. And I probably should say it's been quite a rough sickness for Jenny. But we love you, Pastor. We miss you, and just pray for his health. They are trying to get out of town as they had planned to do so. So be praying for them. We'll say more at the beginning of the morning service. And don't forget that tonight we will be in the annex for our 6:30 p.m. service, and then a New Year's fellowship to follow the service. There will not be any offering tonight, okay? No offering tonight down in the annex. So just please be aware of that. We'll say a little bit more. You received as a handout coming into Sunday school a chronological Bible reading plan. And so we wanted you to have that if you're looking for a Bible reading plan for 2024. Of course, it's always good to be reading something in the Scriptures, and sometimes you can be led to read through the Bible in a year. Always a good thing to do. And this is a plan that you can follow if you so choose, but we wanted you to have that. And so we'll be saying more about those announcements in the morning service. And, of course, tonight's service, we have Jake McCleary and Todd Keith Hendricks preaching a couple shorter messages to us. And we'll have some testimonies from some college ladies. And so we're excited about the service tonight, and we will be down in the annex. Well, we are continuing our series on a biography of God. And again, we're doing this not just so that we can add words to our prayers, and not just so we can maybe add a little bit of knowledge about our God, but we're doing this so that we can grow closer to our God, and we can, when we're praying these things, we can grow closer to the Lord and know more about Him. And so this is why we're doing it. Well, being that this is the last day of 2023, what would my brother-in-law Mark be saying right now? What would he say? There you go. Amen. There you go. It's the 365th day of the year. If this year had 365 days, what have you done with it? Because you only got a few hours left, and if you didn't do it in the past 364 days, you're probably not going to do it today. And hopefully those are good things that you're thinking of. If you decided on starting a diet in 2023, well, you're a bit behind the power curve on that one. But, you know, we ought to think about that, and we're going to get to our lesson here in just a second, but we ought to think about that. You know, today is another Sunday. We get to be in the Lord's house. And I don't want to say it's just another Sunday, but it is just another Sunday. But there's a significance to the date, to the place and time we are. And it really ought to be a time that you do a little introspection into what did you do with 2023? What, you know, what maybe you planned to do you didn't get to? Or, you know, did you squander some time or maybe a lot of time?
maybe you sinned in some way or fed a besetting sin, or maybe, you know, you gave up on repenting of some sin, or, you know, you thought about how you treated someone in 2023, or maybe there's some words you used or things or situations in which you entangled yourself that, you know, are not your issue, or you shouldn't have entangled yourself, or, you know, you could go on and on and on. But also maybe maybe there are situations that you did accomplish a goal in 2023. Maybe you did obey the Lord in some area, or took a step spiritually that you can reflect upon. And maybe that's a motivation to go further in 2024. All I'm saying is, you know, we ought to at least be in the process of evaluating our 2023 and where we're at right now, or where we've ended with 2023, and be setting some goals for 2024. We as a church have a vision for 2024. Not that the, you know, it's not, you know us, you know our church. We set a vision so we can set some goals as a church body, and those are spiritual goals. And we just ought to be evaluating where we're at and what we'd like to do in 2024. Set some goals. Set some spiritual goals for yourself. You know, and one of the reasons why we're doing this series headed into 2024 is that, you know what, we all ought to be setting a goal to walk closer with the Lord in 2024. And that has a lot of different outcomes, if you will, to be walking closer with the Lord. And so we ought to be thinking about that. Well, hopefully you've got a eureka or two to share with us this morning. I already heard one eureka this morning from Brother Warren. God is creator. Eureka. And you think, well, we know God's creator, but if you stop to think and meditate on that, eureka, God is creator. I don't know if I just stole it from you, Warren, but eureka. All right, who's got another eureka? Dr. Starr, we've got some microphones here. Gentlemen, if you'll, just so we can all hear what's being said, Dr. Starr.
Yeah, we know that God is omniscient. That means He knows everything. But one of the things He knows is me.
Amen.
And I've just been meditating on the fact that He knows me in Psalm 139, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. And it goes on to say, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Mm. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Imagine that He knows me. That's both fearful and it's comforting.
Yes.
He knows me. He knows what my needs are. He knows what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, what I'm going through. On the other hand, He knows me, so He knows my motives. He knows my attitudes. He sees right through me because He knows me.
Amen. He knows me. Amen. That's good. Other eurekas. Miss Esther. Somebody get her a mic there. There you go. You're close.
I was meditating on Psalm 104 for a couple days, and it kind of goes along with Mr. Warren's because it's all about God being the creator. But let me just read a couple of verses here. Starting in 13a, it says, the earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. And just a couple of thoughts from this chapter in these verses is that not only is God creator, but He's very intentional and purposeful with each thing that He makes. And if you read through the chapter, just how, you know, He doesn't just care about us as humans. He also cares for the plants and animals. And then even that part in verse 15 where it says He gives us oil to, it says oil to make His face to shine. And I thought that was interesting, and I just stopped and thought about it, that that's something that we don't need, like, but God cares about our appearance and taking care of us, and I just thought that was really neat.
Amen.
And that, it just stuck out to me.
Amen. Amen.
It's just an encouragement that God really provides for everything we need and more.
Amen. Provides for everything that we need and more. Amen, Miss Esther. Dustin. These are good. These are good. Good things to, good thoughts to meditate on.
2 Corinthians 13:4. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him. But we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. And just Christ's sacrifice on the cross, seemingly weak, but that made him live. He continues to live. But then that transfers to us by his seemingly weak crucifixion on the cross, that showing his weakness. But it's also, we're truly the weak ones, and our sin makes us weak. But through our weakness, through Christ's weakness, we shall live with him. Amen. By the power of God.
Amen. Amen. By his power, we shall live with him. Dave Wilbur, and then we'll get you, Miss Sharon. So, Eric, you can head on to the back.
Hello? Is this thing not? Yeah, it's live. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple."
Hmm.
You know, God's law. God's not a spoil sport, because he knows the outworking of everything that happens. And he wants to do things for our good, not to just be a, you know, stick in the mud.
Yep.
So to speak.
Amen. Amen. His word is sure. We're going to talk, if we get to it, we'll talk a little bit about that. But he does all things for our good. Miss Sharon.
Yes, yesterday I was reading to Mrs. Hirschner from the Gospel of John when Jesus was talking to the disciples in the upper room and he was praying for them. And it just struck me anew how he was talking about the Father in him and he and the Father and he and the disciples and all. And then he said that God loves them as much as he loves his Son. And I just thought that was, to think that God would love me as much as he loves his Son, Jesus, it just was kind of an eye-opener again.
It's an amazing thought that he would love us as much as he loves his Son. And that is an amazing thought. All right, any last other one? Miss Karen. Miss Karen. Wait, hold on just a second, Miss Karen. You may have to hold the microphone there for her.
All right, thank you. I like verse 8 in Psalm 147. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercy are over all his works. I mean, he is not only merciful, which he is gracious, but he puts so much detail in all his creation, and he does it for our benefit.
Amen.
Because he loves us.
Amen. Amen, Miss Karen. That's right. Well, so far, two of my Sunday school verses are covered, so... But see, I love how the Lord works. Amen. Any last eurekas, and we'll get any last. Okay. All right, gentlemen, you can have a seat. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. And certainly it's an encouragement to hear those eurekas of what the Lord is showing you in scriptures and speaking to you about. So an encouragement. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Deuteronomy, now you... has everybody got a Sunday school handout, by the way? Everybody should have a Sunday school handout. There are usually copies in the back. If you didn't get one or need a copy or want to get a copy of one you've lost and you want to put your notebook together, I would highly encourage you to have this as a package. You can go back and refer to it this year. There's certainly a lot more names of God and a lot more attributes of God than we're covering. But boy, with all of the eureka moments and the things we're covering in Sunday school, that's just an encouragement. We're learning things. We might know a lot of these things about our God, but it's good to be reminded, good to meditate on those things, and just good to reflect upon our God. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 7:9, the Bible says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." And so the name of God that we're looking at is the faithful God. You see on your sheet there, the Hebrew, El Han Iman, okay, the faithful God. I'm butchering that, I am sure, but that's the name we're looking at. El in the Old Testament, so El, the Hebrew El, in the Old Testament is used to describe God's dynamic power as distinguished from His authority. So it's His power. It speaks of God as the great doer and producer. So we see El Han Iman, or the faithful God. This El is speaking of His power. It's used to express the idea that God is the one who is above and behind and beyond all creation. We just kind of talked about that this morning. So El is essentially the Almighty, okay? The Almighty, that's what El is. But we're talking about the faithful God. So we see in the Hebrew name there that behind His faithfulness is power. Who's got Isaiah 49:7? Somebody got Isaiah 49:7? I handed it out somewhere this morning. Oh, there we go. Garland? The Lord that is faithful, okay? The Lord that is faithful. If you study this out in Scripture, you'll find it all over the place, Old Testament, New Testament. In Hebrew terminology, the most significant word for faithful or faithful is this aman, A-M-A-N. It's a root word that denotes reliability and stability and firmness, okay? This aman is what we find behind the word faithful in our first verse, Deuteronomy 7:9. Okay, this, it gives a sense of this. It gives a sense of to build up or support or to foster as a parent. Firmness or faithfulness, believability, trustworthiness. It also gives the sense of permanency, permanent. So if I'm thinking through this name of God, and He's the faithful God, He's not faithful today and unfaithful tomorrow. He is permanently faithful. If this is what it gives the sense of. There's other great words this aman gives a sense of. Established. Be faithful in a long continuance. Okay? So, again, He's not faithful today and unfaithful tomorrow. Then Psalm 19:7, Dave Wilbur just read that, but I gave it to somebody to read. I want you to hear it again. Psalm 19:7, who did I hand that to? All right, Psalm 19:7. Oh, okay, there you go, Dave. You got it. Now, see how the Lord works? Puts it all in.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
Okay. The word sure. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Okay? The Hebrew word behind sure is the same Hebrew word we're talking about. It's sure. His testimony is trustworthy, permanent, established, verified, faithful. Okay? The Bible here in this verse, the psalmist used sure, the word sure. He's the faithful God. But it's not just Old Testament. We can go through dozens of verses in the Old Testament about the faithful God. Okay? But New Testament. Oh, we're going to do a few of these. Who's got 1 Corinthians 1:9? 1 Corinthians 1:9. Jericho, it's good to have you in church. Go ahead. Amen. God is faithful. Who's got 1 Corinthians 10:13? 1 Corinthians 10:13.
There hath no temptation taken you, but but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear.
Amen. For us as New Testament believers, that is a wonderful, wonderful verse. You know, when we are tempted, when we are struggling with sin, here's a verse that talks about God giving us a way of escape, and He has given us way of escape for any temptation. But He says in this verse, He's faithful to do that. Permanently faithful, always faithful to do that. And that is a comforting, comforting thought. Who's got 1 Thessalonians 5:24? 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Who's got that? Nick? Faithful is He. Again, talking about our Lord who calleth you, who has something for you to do, who's got, you know, a mission for you in life. And as Christians, He's got a mission for all of us in life. He is faithful. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. Who's got that? 2 Thessalonians 3:3. Jake?
But the Lord is faithful.
Oh, my. The Lord is faithful. And on, we could go on and on and on. Hebrews 10:23. Hebrews 11:11. Verses after verses after verses describing God's faithfulness. There's 1 Peter 4:19 says, "Wherefore let them suffer according to the will of God. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well doing, as unto a faithful Creator." There we talked about that. He's faithful. All right. And one more real wonderful verse. Who's got 1 John 1:9? We could probably say this by heart. Gary? Amen. We know this verse, and you know, sometimes, or maybe a lot of times, this verse is a part of our prayers as we have sinned and we seek forgiveness. We're repentant. We're seeking forgiveness of the Lord. And we do use that verse and praise God for it. But there's two verses that God tells us in His Word that He is faithful. And in those two verses, the application is clear that when we are tempted to sin or when we have sinned, He's a faithful God. One, can help us stay out of that sin. And number two, will forgive us of that sin. And so, wonderful, He is faithful. And of course, in Revelation, we're told He is faithful. He's called the faithful witness. The faithful and true witness in Revelation 19:11, and He sat upon Him which was called faithful and true. Over and over and over again in Scripture, we are told that our God is faithful. And I would hope that you know, we as Christians could always be improving in our faithfulness, whether faithful to something we committed we would do, faithful to a vow we made, faithful to whatever in life. We should be faithful. God is faithful. God may be trusted or confided in all of His attributes. All of these attributes we're learning about, we could say, well, He's going to be faithful at that attribute. He's going to be faithful of His name that we're discussing. One writer said, "And even though we have wandered from Him and have long forgotten why we were made and have loved and served the creature more than the Creator, we may be sure if we will return to Him that He will not forget the design for which He originally made us. As our Creator, we may still confide in Him, redeemed by the blood of His Son and renewed by His Spirit after the image of Him who created us. We may still go to Him as our Creator and may pray that even yet the high and noble ends for which we were made may be accomplished in us." He is faithful. He's faithful. God is always faithful. We've seen that. And we see that even though we may not be faithful from time to time, we can go back to God. We can ask forgiveness. We can go to God, and He is faithful. We've seen that in two verses. He's faithful to forgive us. He's faithful to help us be freed from a temptation, to get through a temptation and not sin. He is faithful in all of these attributes we are learning about. He's not going to turn away from them. We can trust Him with those. He is the faithful God. Number two, the other name on your handout, you've got that in your handout, is El Chavai, okay, El Chavai or Chavi. You know, some of you that might have studied Hebrew, you've got this down better than I do. But this is the God of my life. The God of my life. Psalm 42 and verse 8. Go to Psalm 42 and verse 8. Psalm 42 and verse 8. Bible says, yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Here's another name for God, the God of my life. Okay? Again, the Hebrew behind this has got this terminology, this El. I just thought that was interesting about this name. There's other names that he has that El appears before it. But when it appears before it, man, there's power behind this name. There's power behind the fact that he's the God of my life. Okay? This is the only time in Scripture that this phrase appears. The God of my life. Now, in comparison or similarly, in Psalm 27:1. So, who's got Psalm 27:1? Gary Urey.
Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. And whom shall I be afraid?
Amen. Now, just as a reminder, some of these verses, or all of these verses, I hope maybe you're flipping your paper over and just writing the scripture reference so you can go back and meditate on these things and see these things. Well, in Psalm 42, the phrase is the God of my life. Now, it doesn't appear anywhere else in Scripture, at least that phrase. But in Psalm 27:1, the psalmist writes, the Lord is the strength of my life. I love Psalm 27. It's a great psalm when you're feeling discouraged, when you're feeling attacked, when you're feeling unfairly used, whatever. It is a wonderful psalm to meditate in. But that's another lesson. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is the strength of my life. Now, here, life in Psalm 27, so the word for life, it's the same Hebrew word that we found in Psalm 42:8. So there's there is a connection there. There's something that we're being told about the Lord, the God of my life. Okay, this Hebrew word, it gives the sense of, or it is my physical life. Okay, it's my physical life. Now, a few times in the Old Testament, this same Hebrew word refers to the experience of life. I would say maybe not fully my spiritual life, but how my spiritual life is intertwined with my physical life. Okay, my physical life. A couple times in the Old Testament, this Hebrew word is used for a phrase, living waters. Now, we're usually familiar with what's in the New Testament when he talks about living waters, but we find that in the Old Testament as well. In fact, who's got Jeremiah 17:13? Jeremiah 17:13. Who's got that? I gave that out to somebody. Unless I won't embarrass you. There you go, Evan. The Lord, the fountain of living water. So all I'm getting at here is that when the psalmist wrote in Psalm 42, the God of my life, sometimes we can completely separate my spiritual life, and certainly He's the God of my spiritual life. Without Jesus Christ, my Lord, I would not have spiritual life. Right? Without Jesus Christ, I'm condemned already, we're told in John 3:18. But this, when he writes this, he the word gives a sense of God of my physical life. We know that God created everything. And we've said it before, if God were to just take his hand off of everything, we'd just blow into a bunch of atoms floating around. There'd be nothing to hold us together. By him, all things consist. But about Psalm 42, so we understand what's going on, Spurgeon wrote this in Psalm 42. It is the cry, or this psalm is the cry, of a man far removed from the outward ordinances and worship of God, as if, like if we were barred from coming to church, sighing for the long-loved house of his God. And at the same time, it is the voice of a spiritual believer under depressions, longing for the renewal of the divine presence, struggling with doubts and fears, but yet holding his ground by faith in the living God. I just love how he gives a sense of what this psalm is about. Most of the Lord's family have sailed on the sea, which is here so graphically described, he says about Psalm 42. It is probable that David's flight from Absalom may have been the occasion for composing this psalm. This is one of those instructive songs. It may not have been David. It may have been somebody else. But still, the idea is the same. It's somebody going through troubled times. When we know David went through a lot of troubled times. But whoever the psalmist is, he's troubled. He's fearful. Have you ever been troubled? Have you ever been fearful? Have you ever struggled? Have you ever... And maybe, you know, maybe it's been a long time, a sickness or something that keeps you from coming to church, that you're longing to get back to the house of God, be with the believers. This psalmist's soul is disquieted. He's got a noisy soul and he knows his physical life has been in danger or currently is in danger. But not only does he recognize his hope is in the Lord, and that God is his rock, if you read through all of Psalm 42. And God is the one who holds his life together, keeps his life from being taken by his enemies, and gives him what he needs for his life. He's the God of my life, that he writes. Some of you have been in harrowing situations, maybe an accident or a medical condition where your life was on the line. Your life appeared to be coming to its end. There's a few of you, a couple of you I know, have been in that situation. Maybe not all of you. Many of our loved ones have succumbed to the eventual or the sudden reality of death. And all of us every day must have the Lord's hand on our life, giving us breath, giving us safety, right? Safety is of the Lord. Giving us bodily systems that work. Air to breathe. The very forces that hold our molecules together in place. We need the Lord to be, and He is, the God of our life. But again, in Psalm 18:32, the Bible says, "It is God that girdeth me with strength." Remember Psalm 27:1? God's the strength of my life. God that girdeth me with strength and make my way perfect, maketh my way perfect. And Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. God, truly, God is the God of our... And of course, strength. And when we see those verses, I often think of them in terms of spiritual strength. You know, strength to get through a trial, strength to get through some decision, some tough time. But, you know, God gives me strength when I'm physically weak. God gives me, sometimes we do feel physically weak. We have a number of folks that are down sick today and they need physical strength. And we talked about that last time. It's God who heals. It's God who gives that physical strength. It's the God of their life. It's the God of our life. Truly, God is the God of our life. And, you know, it makes me think of the verse where Jesus Christ, it's John 15:5, where he says, without me, you can do nothing. Of course, again, there's much, much spiritual application there. But in relation, as I was thinking through the God of my life, I need God for my physical life. Without Him, I can do nothing. Without Him, I can do nothing. So God is the God of my life. Think about that one. The God of my life, the God of who I am and what I am, the God who created me, the God who sustains me, the God of my life. Psalm 42 is a great psalm to read through where the psalmist was going through all of these trials and distresses. And yet he acknowledges God is the God of my life. He's my rock. He's where I'm going to run. He's where I'm going to get my strength from. I'm going to acknowledge, regardless of what's happening to me, He is the God of my life. And so there's great application for you and me as we go through our troubles and trials. Or when we go through our grand times, we need to be remembering it's through Him. He's the God of my life. All right, so we've got the God of my life, and we've got the faithful God. And we could actually spend hours on the faithful God, but we only had time to go through a few verses. So those are the two names for today. Again, I want to remind you, we've given you the handout. Write down some of these verses. Keep these handouts. I would encourage you sometime in 2024, dig this back out again. Meditate upon your God, or do it as you go into 2024. That's what we're doing. Well, the first attribute we want to get to today is God is slow to anger. Now, somebody mentioned that. It might have been Karen mentioned that this morning. And what she had mentioned is her Eureka. Psalm 103 and verse 8. God is slow to anger. Psalm 103 and verse 8. Psalm 103 and verse 8. The Lord is merciful. And boy, howdy is He. We can just think back on just us, you know. Think back on how many times we failed the Lord. How many times we failed to do what He's told us to do. Failed to obey Him in some way. Failed somebody in how we've treated them. Failed somebody in how we've spoken to them. But God is merciful. But that's not what we're focusing on. He's merciful and gracious. Praise God. But He is slow to anger. And plenteous in mercy. Ah, I could meditate on that for a long, long time. Psalm 145 and verse 8 says the same thing. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. It tells us that God is slow to anger. One of His attributes we're looking at this morning. Slow to anger. I love Spurgeon's Treasury of David. He writes, He, God, can be angry and can deal out righteous indignation upon the guilty, but it is His strange work. He lingers long, with loving pauses, tarrying by the way, to give space for repentance and opportunity for accepting His mercy. He's patient with us to come back to Him and ask for repentance. Lord, I'm sorry. Thus deals He with the greatest sinners, and with His own children, much more so. Towards them as His anger is short-lived and never reaches into eternity. And when it is shown in fatherly chastisements, He does not afflict willingly and soon pities their sorrows. From this, we should learn to be ourselves slow to anger. If the Lord is long-suffering under our great provocations, how much more ought we to endure the errors of our brethren. He's slow to anger. There's other verses, wonderful verses. Who's got Nehemiah 9:17? It is all through the pages of Scripture. Joel?
And refuse to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders, but thou didst among them. But harden their necks, and in their rebellion, appointed the captains to return to their bondage. But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forgiveness to thy God.
Nehemiah, he's described as a God who is slow to anger. Who's got Joel 2:13? Silas.
And run your heart and deny your calling, and turn to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, both to anger and of great kindness, and repentance from all the evil.
I love this verse, and he's saying the same thing as the psalmist, saying God is slow to anger, but this verse is telling us, and very convicting, and I mean, it's just right there. Look, rend your heart and not your garments. So he's saying, look, you know, the Old Testament, they rend their garments when they were grieved about something. Well, be grieved about your sin and come back to the Lord. He's reminding us He's slow to anger. come back to the Lord. Repent. Who's got Jonah 4:2? Jonah 4:2. Joe?
Jonah 4:2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? When I was yet in my country, therefore I fled unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentant thee of the evil.
Mm-hmm. Jonah looking back at what he did wrong, and he's saying, yeah, I did these things, but God is slow to anger. Oh my. And finally, Nahum 1:3. Who's got Nahum 1:3? Nahum 1:3. Matt. When I think of these Old Testament prophets, I think of doom and gloom and everything God gave to them to give to the Israelites, and certainly Jonah, his message to the Ninevites. But in their messages, they point out this quality of God. He is slow to anger. Well, this is what we're going to do. We're going to quit right here because choir, you got to get down to your room very, very quickly. Next week, we're going to pick up right here and talk about the question, why would we have to be reminded that God is slow to anger? Okay? So we're going to stop right here. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you. Lord, thank you for the truths in your word. Thank you for showing us things and character traits about you, Lord, that we can know you better, meditate on. And Lord, I pray that you would, that these would help us, drive us to repentance. Drive us, Lord, to walk closer with you. Father, thank you for the truths of your word. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, choir, you need to get down to your room very quickly. And we'll start church here at 10:30.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.